All right, Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 44. Instead of reading the entire section, we'll just read and do commentary as we go through. And when the 14th night came, now remember, Paul has been taken a journey on a ship. He has traveled under Asia Minor and then back down south under Crete, under Cyprus, in order for the ship to protect itself from the winds. And he wound up in a place called Fair Havens, or Good Harbor. It's on the southern part of Crete. So Paul advised them not to take shipping over to Rome, because it is that time of the year when it's bad weather. But it was good weather for them. It seemed fine when they were in Fair Havens. And Paul advised them not to go, but the helmsman or steersman and the owner of the ship wanted to try to make it to Rome and not spend the winter on the south side of Crete. So the centurion, instead of listening to Paul, took the advice of the steersman and the ship owner, and they took off. Well, wouldn't you know it, after they took off, they wound up right in the middle of a storm. The King James calls it a tempestuous storm. It's literally a typhonic storm. It was a typhoon out in the middle of the ocean. And it is interesting because someone actually took a trip, a shipping trip, at this time of the year from Fairhaven over to Rome to find out exactly, going out 14 days, taking in consideration that they're caught in a storm and that the winds are contrary. They figured out that on the 14th night, and that's where we're at right here in verse 27, on the 14th night, and you have to realize that this has been going on since Fair Havens for 2 weeks. This storm is not letting up. It's not like an overnight, two-day storm. This has been going on for quite some time. But he figured out that at the 14th night, the ship was 476.6 miles from Fair Haven. That's a lot of miles that they took shipping. They found themselves right out in the middle of the ocean. And by the time they're going to hit land in a little tiny island just south of Sicily called Miletus or Malta, they will be, when they begin to take soundings to check the depth of the water, they'll be about 3 miles out from land. So it's quite a distance that they've gone in a storm. Now, when the 14th night came, they've been out there for 2 weeks, not a couple of days. And you also have to understand that, and we were told that you couldn't see the stars, you couldn't see the sun or the moon. Well, that's how they navigated. How are they going to know which way they're going unless they have the arrangement of the stars to go by? So it's quite an adventure being out in the storm. Now, I want to clue you in on something. We're going to look at two things today because we're going to travel through Paul with the storm. It's like, so what's the teaching here? Why go in such in-depth over the storm that Paul was in? Well, Luke is presenting for us two things. Number one, remember back in chapter 23:11, it was God who said to Paul, as you have witnessed for me in Jerusalem, so you will witness for me in Rome. Once it was determined that was God's will, now you have to wonder if you've been floating around out there for 2 weeks in a typhonic storm, you begin to doubt. Not Paul, but I mean Christians. I mean, if I found myself out there, I would begin to wonder. Maybe I was wrong. But we have to take in consideration that and this is basically how things work, is that everything's calm. We have fellowship with the Lord. He lays on our heart what His will is. And we step out to follow His will, but that's when the storms come. That's when everything happens. That's when we're challenged. That's when Satan comes up against us, not to destroy us because he can't, but to discourage us, begin to doubt, want to turn back. Because we already have fixed in our mind, not because of the Bible, but because of our culture, that if anything adverse or bad happens, it's not the Lord. It's not His will. God of love wouldn't do that. But remember, while they were in the middle of the storm, we saw it at the beginning of the chapter, an angel of God appeared to Paul and told him, everybody's going to be safe. So he told the ship crew this and said, I believe God. Now, he had a choice, you see. He had a choice to believe God. It's just fact. Or the storm, which is real. Faith is factual. Faith is conviction. But there's no feeling to it. The storm creates feeling. It causes a human emotional response. It creates mental havoc, stress, distress. And so we begin to feel the effects of the storm versus the facts of God's Word. And here's where the challenge comes in. In fact, there's an old sailor's navigational saying that a sailor is only good as he makes it through the storm, not when he is in port. Anybody can be a good sailor when you're anchored in port, getting the ship ready. Everybody's great. But when you get out in the storm, what kind of sailor are you? Jump overboard, run downstairs, yell at the ship's captain because he brought you out here and should have listened to Paul, you know? So a Christian is not really who they are when they're in port. Who we really are is when we're in the middle of storms. And we find ourselves in a natural way totally engaged and involved in responding to the storm. And somebody will come up and say, well, just trust the Lord, brother, sister. See, that's just words. As true as they are, it's irritating to have somebody say that. It's like, I know that, but you don't understand. I'm involved. You know, I'm in the situation. This is a typhoon for me. I'm in the middle of a typhoon. What do you mean? You know, I know I'm supposed to trust the Lord. Storms are going to come. But just because storms come doesn't mean it's not the Lord's will. So when you seek the Lord and you hear from the Lord and you find out what His will is and you step out to obey that will, that's when Satan begins to form the thunderclouds. That's when Satan, he doesn't stop us, he presents a challenge. He's going to make the storm as severe as possible so that he can get us to doubt and turn back or even distrust the Lord. But see, he can't stop us from trusting the Lord, and he can't stop the Lord's will from being done. In Paul's situation, you couldn't stop him from reaching Rome. God says you're going to go to Rome. Yeah, but it doesn't look that way. So the angel says, hey, Paul, the Lord's going to deliver you. Just like the other three shipwrecks, he had been in shipwrecks three times before this. And if I were getting a ticket on board ship, I checked first at the registrar's office to see if Paul was going to be on board, because if he was going to be on board, I'll take another ship. His ships always seem to wreck, you know? Everywhere he goes, Satan attacks, challenges him, because that's all it is a challenge. All of our problems are challenges to get us to get discouraged and even bitter against God. Well, Lord, if you're supposed to take care of me, how come you're letting me go through the storm? That's the sailor out in the sea shaking his fist at the captain saying, if you knew what you were doing, we would have wintered in Fair Havens instead of being out here. You knew it was storm season. So, number one, let's take that into account as we're experiencing 2 weeks of storm. Now, the ship's crew is responding like a normal human being. And we have normal responses to things. But just like with Paul didn't do this on his own. God sent a messenger to encourage him and to tell him. God does the same thing with us. His Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts. But a lot of times we're so caught up in the storm, we just don't want to hear it. Yeah, forget that. I'm bitter against God. He's supposed to help me and he's not helping me. He's supposed to clear this up, but he's not clearing it up. Not only is he not clearing it up, I see clouds coming over the hills. It might even get worse. And the question is, what does it take for Satan to do to get us to turn against the Lord? Remember Job in Job chapter 1? God said to Satan, have you considered, have you scouted out my servant Job? One who hates evil and loves good. He's upright in heart. Have you scouted him out? Satan says, yes, I have. But just let me touch his possessions. He was the biggest rancher around. So big, he had his family's homes. His children had homes on the property with their family. So the whole family was on the ranch and their families. So Satan says, let me touch his possessions and I'll show you that he will curse you to your face. That's what Satan's after. Satan struck. Children were killed. Cattle were stolen. Job was crushed. But he says, naked I came into this world and naked I'm going to leave this world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything that I have has been given to me. It's not mine. So then Satan, doggone it, you know. So he goes before God again. He says, let me touch his physical health. And I'll show you that he'll curse you to your face. Well, this had a long running. The first one was a short-term challenge. Do you know that we always do our best, not always good, but we do our best in short term. If I have a trial today and it's over tomorrow, I can look in the past and say, well, that was a rough one. What happens if I have to suffer long term? Well, that brought out something different in Job. Long term means that you have opportunity to listen to your friends, listen to advice, and even doubt in your own mind. It's not just knowing the Lord today. That's short term. Most Christians are short term. Really get involved in the Word and really, and then all of a sudden Satan strikes and they fall away. Because following the Lord and learning of the Lord is long term. Most of us do not have a good long term. Stick it out. All the way to the end. We're short-term people. So the second trial was a long-term for Job, and it brought out some things in Job's character that he didn't know was there. And in the end, he came to grips with God again. But he had to go through some trials. But Satan challenges us to get us to turn against God. That's it. He can't take us away from the Lord. He can't stop us from obeying the Lord because we have God's Spirit in us. John said in 1 John chapter 4, is greater than is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can't defeat God's Spirit in me. As a matter of fact, in that same chapter, John says that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world and we have already overcome it. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Already we've overcome. Why? Because God's Spirit at the cross defeated Satan. Satan can defeat me, but he can't defeat God's Spirit in me. He can make me feel defeated, but I will never be defeated because I can go to bed depressed tonight in the middle of a typhonic storm in my life. And my mind and my emotions and my physical body so wrecked by the storm that I'm in, I can't sleep. And I wake up tomorrow morning and it's worse. I go to bed tomorrow night and still can't sleep. And guess what? All through that whole thing, I am still in Christ and Christ is still in me. In the human, I'm the one that feels defeated. But have I been defeated? No. Because Satan cannot take me away from Christ. And then I realize it's a challenge. The storm is a challenge. And Paul just didn't think positive out there. He had a visit from an angel of God. But we've got the Holy Spirit who is constantly ministering to us and reminding us about what God's Word says and about trusting the Lord. Now, we can either do that because it's factual. It's just fact. Or we can go with our feelings and get caught up in the storm. I saw a little thing on the website this week about different weird things that people experience. And one of them was a tornado, a picture of a tornado and a person flying around in there. What it's like for a person to get caught up in a tornado and blow you around. What if God were to tell us, this is metaphorical illustration, but spiritually you can get caught up in a tornado. It can pick you up from the ground and throw you around, but nothing will ever happen to you. There might even be some Christians go out to find one. You know, hey, that would be cool. I rode everything at Magic Mountain. Let's try a tornado. Because I have the promise of God, nothing's ever going to happen to me. That would be a physical illustration of spiritually what it is for us. Spiritually, nothing's going to happen. But in the physical realm, there could be all the dangers and the experiences of a typhoon or a tornado coming at us in the storms of life. So it says in verse 27 that when the 14th night came, while we, Dr. Luke is with him. Dr. Luke took off. In verse 1, Dr. Luke rejoined Paul. And Dr. Luke will be with him all the way to the end. Paul will go to Rome. He'll stand before Caesar. Caesar will let him go. But he will later be arrested in Rome and taken outside the city and beheaded. That's how he died. But Dr. Luke was with him all the way from the beginning of the voyage, all the way through this whole ship incident. And you have to also notice this about him, is that we're focused on Paul and how he functioned within the storm. He also had people with him. And they're looking to Paul for leadership. So he says, while we were being carried around in the Adriatic Sea, Adria is the Greek word, And that would be the part of the ocean, not the Adriatic as it is today, but that part between Crete and Sicily, that open sea area. According to the middle of the night, the sailors were supposing that they had drawn near some land. And after having sounded, now there's just one Greek word, bolisantes. After having sounded, the translation of that is chrypsantes tain bolita. After having cast the rod, what they did was they had this big pole or rod with a rope on the end, and if they wanted to find out how deep the water was, they would cast down this rod until it hit bottom, and they would pull it up and find out the measurements. So it's only one aorist participle in Greek, but it's making reference to throwing the rod. And after having sounded, they found it to be 20 fathoms. Orgias is the Greek word for fathom. It's kind of interesting because orgeo means to stretch out, to take something that you're lusting after. But in general, it means to stretch out, the stretching out, reaching part of it. A fathom, if you stretched out your arms sideways, a fathom is from the tip of one little finger to the tip of the other, about 6 feet. When it measured 20 fathoms, it was 120 feet, approximately. And after having gone a little farther, and again after having sounded, that is, tossing the rod into the water, they found it to be 15 fathoms or 90 feet. Now, fearing that somehow we should fall out into rocky places, after having thrown out four anchors from the stern, that would be the back of the boat, they were hoping that day would come. Notice the translation of the infinitive of result, genesthai, is na gene, that day should come. So they're hoping, they're throwing anchors out the back. They're trying to lighten the ship. And after having thrown four anchors out of the back, they were hoping the day would come. This is the nighttime. And while the sailors were seeking to flee from out of the ship, and after having let down the boat, this is the scafe, this is the dinghy, the lifeboat that's aboard, after having dropped down the boat into the sea, with a pretense, they were hiding this. In other words, they wanted to get out of the boat, the sailors did, so they let down the dinghy and let it float at the bottom so that they can pretend that they were letting the anchors out when in reality they wanted to jump over the ship and take off. So with pretense as being about to cast off an anchor from out of the prow, it's called a prow, which is actually the bow of the ship. It's called a prow because the Greek word is proros. So it's a prow. It's a nautical term for the bow of the ship. So they were pretending that they were about to cast out an anchor from off of the prow or bow of the ship. And Paul said to the centurion, see, Paul sees what's going on. They're about ready to skip out. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, if these should not remain in the ship, you are not able to be saved or delivered. So God's promise came as long as everybody stayed on board. Now, interesting, it's kind of said, if they don't stay, you're not able to be delivered. He didn't say we, you. I got the promise of God. If you stick with me, you're going to be delivered. If you don't stick with me, you're lost. Because the angel of God says that you will be delivered and all of those in the ship with you. See? So if they skip out and take the skiff or the dinghy and they leave, they are no longer with Paul in the ship. And you're on your own. So Paul, he doesn't tell the sailors this, he tells the centurion and the soldiers. So verse 32 says, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and they let it fall away. So the boat's already down there on the water. So the soldiers, they go over and they cut the ropes and they let it float away. You know, the way of escape has been foiled. So he says, and until which time day was about to come, Paul was encouraging everyone to partake of food, saying, today is the 14th day. While expectantly watching, you are continuing without food, not taking one thing. They haven't eaten for 14 days. Because the text tells us they were expectantly looking for and waiting for the storm to pass. And while the storm's going, this is how bad the storm was. I mean, they're not up on top of the ship on deck, you know, holding on and holding the sails down and doing all this stuff and saying, lunchtime. You know, how do you take lunchtime in the middle of a typhoon? 14 days. Paul encourages them to partake of some food. It's been 14 days since you've been expectantly watching, continuing to go without food. On account of which, verse 34, I encourage you to take food, for this is for your deliverance. For a hair of not one of you, the hair from out of your head will be destroyed or fall off. So he's telling them, not a hair on your head is going to be lost in this storm. Now, I lose more in the shower. And he's telling them, you're not going to lose a hair of your head. This is Paul telling them, and he's not telling them downstairs in the lunchroom where it's a break time and you can kind of hear the swirl up above. This is in the middle of the storm. And after having said these things, verse 35, and after having taken bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of everyone. What a text. He took the bread and he, in front of everybody, he gave thanks to him. He says, well, we're going to pray first. We're going to see that there's 276 people on board this ship. And Paul, in front of everybody, says, oh, it's been 14 days. Okay, Paul, we'll be encouraged. We'll take food. Paul says, wait a minute. We have to give thanks to God. I'm going to give thanks to God. Now just wait. And so he gave thanks to God in the presence of everyone. And after having broken it, he began to eat. So Paul starts to eat, and everybody's looking at him. Paul's eating for him. He says, look, guys, just a typhoon. You know, God says we're going to be okay. So eat. And it says, we were, all the souls or lives in the boat, 276. And after having been satisfied with food, the word satisfied is the word gorge. They just stuffed themselves. After having been stuffed with food, they were lightening the ship by throwing over the wheat into the sea. So after they ate, they got rid of all the food. All the cargo, they got rid of it. And when day came, they were not recognizing the land, but they were perceiving a certain bay or inlet having a beach or shore, into which they desired, if they could, to sail the ship or to drive the ship. So they found this bay, this inlet. They didn't recognize the land. They didn't know where they were. And they saw a little cutout, a little bay in there, and they saw beach. So they said, let's drive the ship towards the beach. Now they're going to start throwing everything over, because now they want the ship to get as close as they can before the ship runs aground. So if they have to swim, they can do that. So they saw it, they see it, okay? And let me get my place. So they saw this and they desired, and notice the optative mood, if they could, to drive the ship. And after having thrown over the anchors, they let it into the sea. At the same time, cutting off or putting off the ropes of the rudders. Notice that it's double, it's plural here, because it was a dual rudder ship. And they had ropes around it, bands it's called. It was banded with rope to hold it on so they wouldn't lose it. And now they don't care. Take all the ropes off, cut all the bands away. And after having hoisted the foresail, that is the sail in the front of the ship, they cast it to the wind, to the blowing wind, and they were heading into the shore. And after having gone into a certain place called where two rivers meet, it's kind of interesting, because what this means is, as they were heading into the shore, they hit a sandbar. And you've got two streams, one on each side of the sandbar going into the bay. And they meet right on the other side of the sandbar. So they hit this sandbar. And they stuck the ship, the vessel. And after the prora, after the bow of the ship remained stuck firmly, it remained unmovable. Uh-oh, we got problems. And the stern, that is the back of the ship, was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the decision of the soldiers came to be in order that they might kill the prisoners, that not anyone, after having swum out, should escape. So you know how that is. We've seen it earlier in the text that if soldiers are in charge of prisoners and they should get away, no matter what it is, they die. So they said, this is a hopeless situation. We're unmovable. We're stuck on this sandbar approximately 3 miles from shore. And the soldiers make a determination. The purpose of it is in order that they might kill the prisoners so that after they jump in and swim away, they might escape. So they don't want that to happen. But the centurion, deciding to save Paul, prevented their decision or purpose. And he hindered, or actually he commanded the ones being able to swim, that after having thrown themselves in first, that they should go upon the land. And the rest, that is the rest of the people on the boat, some indeed were upon boards or planks, and others were upon some of the things from the ship. So they're floating. They're going into shore. And so it happened that everyone was delivered upon the land. Boy, what a story for us. And why does Luke spend all of this time? He's not only showing the circumstances that Paul finds himself in when he's being obedient to the Lord, but he's also demonstrating Paul's testimony. Not that Paul came up with it himself. Not that he was in meditation and said, you know, I'm out here in the middle of this storm. I've got to think positive, and I've got to, even though God told him he's going to go to Rome, God still had to send a messenger because Paul was human. And the messenger came and said, you and those with you in the ship, your lives will not be lost. That's it. I mean, if God says this, and just the opposite is happening, you got to believe God. You know? And what if you're not delivered from out of the storm? Well, guess what? There'll be no more storms. He'll be with the Lord. If he chooses not to deliver, I mean, after all, Paul was eventually beheaded. Where was God's deliverance? The point is that Paul trusted God's word, not positive thinking. But when God said it, he said, that's it. And even in the midst of the storm, he said, hey, guys, sit down and eat. And they're saying, we're expectantly waiting for this storm to pass. We haven't eaten for 14 days. He says, you haven't eaten for 14 days while you're expecting the storm to pass. If you don't eat, you won't experience the deliverance of God. This is for your deliverance. And so the text says, and I don't think I actually read that verse, but let's go back to verse 36. And they all became of good cheer, the English texts say. The Greek, tharos, that's what the Greeks call it, tharos, encouragement, an encouraged frame of mind. They all became encouraged when Paul said, eat. They all became encouraged, and they themselves partook or took of food. So that's the point when they began to eat, and they had a frame of mind that was encouraged. Why? Because Paul sat down to eat, and he said, look, you got to take food. If you want to experience God's promise, you got to be around. You can't go without food any longer. So their frame of mind was to be encouraged. And they partook of food, and they all felt better. They were all ready to go. They were all ready for the swim, all ready to do whatever's necessary to experience God's salvation. Now, Paul stood up, and he told everybody, don't leave the ship if you want to be saved. But in the end, caught on a sandbar, they had to leave the ship. No contradiction. You know who I'd swim with, don't you? Paul. You and everybody with you in the ship. If Paul says, I got to leave, I'm going with you. If Paul says, I'm going to stay, I'm with you there. Everybody that's with Paul gets saved. So it is a tremendous example of leadership. And you say, well, I'm not a leader. Everybody's a leader. Bare minimum, a leader by way of example. That's our testimony. Our testimony is not what we say, but what we do. And we also have to be big enough and humble enough that when we find ourselves in the middle of the storm and we don't do too well in response, we're the ones putting the dinghy in the water. I'm out of here. Yeah, where are you going to go? You're in a ship now, and you're going to get in a dinghy, a little tiny boat, and go out in a typhoon? I don't think so. You're not going to fare any better. But I have to be big enough and humble enough to say to my children and say to my friends, you know, I kind of blew it. But this goes to show you we're all human, but we have to learn. And so you have to not only be an example of trusting the Lord, you also have to be an example of failing. Sometimes we can't let people see us fail. But we have to be big enough and humble enough to say, I'm learning through this storm. But the storm is too big for me. I responded in the flesh. But God is working with me. And God's going to work with you. Same thing as being parents. It's only after the kids are raised and out of the house that you're an expert. You know? It's like if I had to do it all over again. So what does God do? He makes us do it all over again. But it's only after the kids are out that we can tell other people, that's wrong. You shouldn't do it that way. We did it that way and it's not the right way. But we become experts after the fact. And we have to tell our children, look, I was just learning. I didn't know how to be a parent. I was learning. I failed. And I succeeded. And you were experienced what you experienced. But our children also, they're not going to learn. Except that when they start having children, they're going to learn they don't know what they're doing. But hopefully they'll learn from my mistakes and my successes, saying this is the way to raise them, not this way. But I have to tell my children. Had to tell them when they left home. Yeah, I failed. I succeeded. I mean, I didn't know what I was doing. So you have to be big enough to admit your failures and to admit that this is the way God works. Christians don't always succeed. But let me tell you something. We are always, whether we fail or we succeed, we are always a testimony. If I trust the Lord, then it is a humbling circumstance to say, this is the way it is to trust the Lord. If I fail in trusting the Lord, then I have to be humble enough to say, this is not what it's like to trust the Lord. But I'm learning. Somebody, I used to deliver newspapers a long time ago for the LA Times. And there was a fella who I will keep him nameless. He had dirty, long, greasy hair. He was a mess. His car was just an old bucket of bolts. He always had earphones on and music playing. We're talking, you know, pick up your papers at 4 a.m. Here comes this guy. You know, he's just crazy. And he told me after he found out that I was in the ministry, he said, well, I'm a Christian too. I said, well, okay. So then every time he saw me, he would do this. And I said, what does that mean? I'm just a learner. Take it easy on me. Take it easy. And after our conversations, and this guy was like, if there was anybody in my short time here on the earth that I would say, no hope for this guy. I mean, he was totally out of control. And just greasy and scummy and just, you know. So we began to talk. He wanted to know what schools I went to. And next day he would come and he'd say, well, I checked on the schools that you went to and I don't think I'm interested in those. And I'm going, yeah, of course not. So then he says, you know anything about Liberty University? I said, yeah, that's Jerry Falwell's school. You know anything about that? I said, yeah, I used to be in that program too. I've been in everybody's program. Didn't finish all of them, but I was in everybody's program. So I still had literature. I still had catalogs and everything, and I gave it to him. So then, a while later, I mean, it's just like, whatever. Never said a word, but every time he'd see me, he'd go like this. I'd go, you know, teasing him, you know. So one day he comes up to me and he says, I applied for and got accepted at Liberty University. I said, you're joking, right? He goes, no, I'm not joking. I says, have they seen you? He's okay, you know, and just walks away. And I'm thinking, the guy's just putting me on. He's being sarcastic, you know. Next thing I knew, he quit his job and off he went to Liberty University. I saw him after the first year when he was on the break. His hair was just all cut, slicked down. The guy was just dressed to the hilt. He went through Liberty University, then went to the University of Israel to study languages, went to a university in Canada, got his doctorate degree, and now he's serving the Lord. It's like, how can you tell? How do you know? But he would always tell me, learner. You know, I'm a learner. And I wrote him off. It's like, yeah, that's just an excuse. But it is interesting how we have influence with everybody around us, both our successes and our failures, if you want to put them in those categories. And so we have to be humble enough to give glory to the Lord for His working in our lives when we can trust Him. And we have to be humble enough to share with other people that Christians aren't perfect. I'm just learning. You know, I'm going through my little storm because I know typhoons are on the way. You know, once you think you get through the storm, it's like, oh, now I know next time. Yeah, but the next storm's not like the first one. You know? The first one is just a tropical storm. The next one's going to be a hurricane. And the next one's going to be a typhoon. And you say, why? Why would God do that to us? Because God wants to develop a deep relationship with us. And the more difficult the storm, the deeper the relationship. God is interested in having an intimate, deep relationship with us. He's not impressed with our church going and our religious beliefs and whatever. It's relationship. Satan wants us to turn against God. God wants us to turn to Him. That's the battle. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit that encourages us. Thank You that You give us understanding, not just knowledge, but understanding. Help us to live in Your wisdom as we seek out Your purposes and Your will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.